He is risen. And that is what we are here to celebrate today, not only in the memory of what actually happened, but in the reality of what that means for us today. This morning I was looking at the top 10 events in the history of mankind that had an impact on the world. And as I was walking through a number of different ideas, the one that struck me maybe the most had number 10, the World Trade Center, 9/11. Number 9, it kind of went on, the births of some great people. Number 6 was the birth of Christianity. Didn't talk about Jesus, but the birth of Christianity. And then went on to number 1 being the Boston Tea Party. And clearly that was from America. So I thought, in 985, there was a discovery of North America, a discovery of Canada by a man who was from Iceland, I think originally from Denmark. At least that's what I'll say to honor my Danish blood. And we would maybe include that. If you were to say the top 10 events in your life, maybe they would include your own birth or the birth of a child or your marriage or your conversion. I don't know. There might be a tragedy, the death of someone you love or an illness that you are struggling with. I am not sure what you would discover as your top 10, but I do know if it is real, and it is, the number one life-changing event in history and personally, if you know Jesus, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It changes everything. Not for those who just acknowledge its truth, not for those who just in name only are Christians, but for those who know the risen Lord by grace through faith. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. He is the Messiah, the Savior, and our Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open them with me to Mark chapter 16. The end of the book of Mark displays the resurrection of Jesus in a bit of a strange way. We've jumped ahead in Mark. We've been working through Mark as a congregation. We've jumped ahead to celebrate this Easter celebration. As you turn there, listen to 1 Corinthians 15:17. This is noticing the impact that the resurrection of Jesus should have on us. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Or Romans 6 verse 9. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And in Romans 6, this means for those who believe, who identify with Jesus, death no longer has dominion over us. Ephesians 2 verse 6, and raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. His resurrection matters to us because it guarantees our own. His resurrection is life-changing, so profound that it will determine how we live. There's a man named William Borden who lived and went to school in the 1900s, early 1900s. In fact, in 1904, he graduated from high school, went to Yale, studying to be a missionary, came from a family that was very, very wealthy, had a lot to give and to do, and was raised to be a businessman. He was a godly businessman, his father was, but as he was praying about his future, he wrote down, I desire to be a missionary. I feel called by God to be a missionary. Some of his close friends who knew him well looked at him and said, you will be throwing your life away. And so as he prayed about this and determined that he would not, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible, no reserves. During his college years, he had the same attacks on him, and he entered into his journal these words one day, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. He served Jesus in college profoundly, had a tremendous impact on Yale at the time. There were many who were not living for Jesus, many who were coasting in their faith, many who were even saying they were being called into ministry that did not know Jesus. Upon graduation, as he determined to go to the mission field, learning languages and traveling the world into places that at the time were in desperate need of spiritual health and physical health, he wrote in his Bible, as he turned down very high-paying jobs and interacted with his own family at the idea of being a missionary, no retreats. He went on to graduate school, and then finally overseas, he was traveling to do ministry in a country, and on the way he stopped and wanted to learn again more culture, things, more language, and in the country he stopped, Egypt, he grew sick and died. Many around the world who knew of him and he was famous said, "What a waste of a life. What a waste of an opportunity to live life well. What a waste of an opportunity to be great in your own country." Prior to his death, in his Bible, as he was sick and dying, knew he would die, the words, "No reserves," underneath, "No retreats." And then he had wrote these words, "No regrets." It has been said about this man that apart from the risen Lord, there is no explanation for such a life. Apart from faith in Christ, the risen Lord, there is no explanation for such a life. What I would like us to do this morning as we reflect on Mark 16 and the impact it has on two incredible women, that we would evaluate the impact it's had on our own lives. That we would ask that question, could it be said of us that the resurrection of Jesus has not only changed where I am going as I'm forgiven and free from condemnation, but it's changed how I live as I am impassioned and enlivened by his resurrection, his life, my forgiveness, I am never the same. We'll close this service delighting in the resurrection of Jesus, and also challenging us to live as though it is real, because it is. And I hope and pray that this morning, maybe before, but for sure this morning, if you were thinking of the top 10 events for the world, number one, or perhaps number two, depending on where you put Good Friday, would be the resurrection of Jesus. And for your own life personally, again, you might include in this your own faith in him, but that this would be the peak, number one in your heart, that has an impact on who you are and how you live and how you interact with others, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and it changes everything. We live in a broken world and the world needs to see and hear about Jesus. The book of Mark has been walking towards this end and ends rather suddenly. In fact, we'll read the text, verses 1 to 8, and you'll notice in your Bible some of the earliest manuscripts do not include 9 to 20. I believe that this is the end of Mark, and so we will end our study of the book of Mark with verse 8. Then it's an interesting end. I think that's probably why some scholars in the first century and beyond added to this and made some adjustments to us. It's a sudden end, but I think the goal is for us to see, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the resurrection of Jesus leaves us speechless, changes everything. From that moment on, everything else is different and new and profoundly impacted. And so we'll look at the greatest event in history and the greatest event in my life, and I hope in yours. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The first thing I want us to notice in this passage as we seek to walk along with these two women and see what they saw and feel what they felt so that we can rejoice in what they rejoiced in is that we notice they were anxious and in need. They were anxious and in need. They're coming. They're desperate. They're broken. They thought their lives were over. They had watched this one who had loved them so profoundly, this one who they loved so overwhelmingly, be crucified. They would not have understood the spiritual pain that Jesus went through, so much more intense than the physical, but they would have understood the physical and the shame of being crucified. They had been there and watched. Mary Magdalene, the woman introduced to us here, had had seven demons cast out of her. Her life, such a mess. And then she had met Jesus and put her hope in him, been freed by him. Her life had been changed, and now, in the midst of her own brokenness, she's willing to take the risk to go to this Savior, this hero of hers, tomb. There were enemies that would have wanted anyone who loved Jesus to suffer the same fate. This was risky, but she was courageous. Mary, the mother of James and Salome, Mary, Jesus' own mother, joined her. What faith, what courage, for they were crushed. They did not expect the resurrection. We know that because of the conversation between them. Who will roll away the stone so that we can go and minister to the body? They assumed Jesus' body would still be in the tomb. They were confused. They were in pain. They were loving, and this love drove them to the tomb, but they were anxious and broken and in need, and not only in physical need, someone to help them to minister to the body, but also spiritual need, broken. The one they had placed their hope in, gone, they thought, forever. Jesus was buried in a tomb that was really a cave hewn from the wall, and then they would roll a stone in front of it, and for the rich, Joseph of Arimathea was rich, these circular rocks would then be rolled back over so that grave robbers could not come and raid the tomb without huge effort on their part. There's no way that two women could do this. And so they interact back and forth, and they realize they were in trouble, but they still went. They still had the courage, the desire in the midst of their own brokenness to go to Jesus. We live in a broken world. We live personally and around us in desperate need. Terrorism, murder, the death of children. We're out of control, and if we're willing to think about it a little bit, we can't do anything about it alone. In fact, if we meditate on the world around us and the situation that we're in with terrorism, the response to terrorism, brokenness, sickness, we will find ourselves very quickly anxious, and we will acknowledge our need. Thankfully, the text does not end there. We find them next alarmed and astonished. Alarmed and astonished because of what happened is so different than what they expected. What they expected was the problem of a tomb filled with a body covered by a rock. What they discovered instead was, well, let's read it, verse 4. And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. That must have shocked them. Just a little aside, it was very large. And entering the tomb, they walked literally into the cave. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. This word means alarmed. They're shocked. They don't know what's going on. They're overwhelmed. They're crushed and broken from what's just gone on around them with the crucifixion of Jesus. And now this is alarming as well. I love the comfort this angel brings them. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. It's amazing. In Matthew 28, you find this described a little more in terms of what happened. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone and sat on it. God sent an angel to take the stone away. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He is risen. He is risen. Or more literally in the Greek, although I like that because of the response, he has been raised. He is not here. And that's quite possibly the most important information that we can have. The historical fact of the death of Jesus is very clear. His resurrection is also very clear. And one of the ways we know Jesus has risen from the dead is not only the report of what we have in Scripture, but also who Jesus chooses to give it through. To broken women. And they are in awe. Jesus is alive. But there's also fear. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for our lives? What are the changes that this will bring about? They're not sure yet, but they know it's significant, and perhaps they know it's the most significant event outside of perhaps the crucifixion that has ever occurred in the history of mankind. Jesus is alive, or so they've been told. The tomb is empty. There is no body where he was laid. Jesus is alive. Alarming, astonishing, overwhelming. And it leaves these two women speechless. I've just entitled this Amazed and Overwhelmed. And in fact, if you've never been amazed and overwhelmed at the death and resurrection of Jesus, you don't even begin to understand it. If you've never just sat in awe and said, this is what Jesus did for me. This is the love of God. It is so profound. It's where it leaves them. And they went out and fled from the tomb. You imagine them fleeing, running, stumbling, looking at each other. They are older in life, senior citizens, as it were, trembling and astonished. It overwhelmed them. This idea of it seized them. They'd seen that Jesus was alive. They'd understood it, and they didn't know what to do with it, and they were so overwhelmed. And that's where the book of Mark leaves us. We will be overwhelmed if we believe this to be true, and it is true. Two precious women, trembling, astonished, full of fear, overwhelmed, flee in this stunned fear. It says they said nothing to no one. We think as they ran, we also know they told the disciples. I love the little mark here from God, the message from God, as they are in this state of being alarmed. Verse 7, go tell the disciples and Peter. I love that. They could have just said, I want you to tell the disciples. Peter is one of the disciples. He's singled out here for a reason, I think profound for us, because it's recorded for us. Peter had rejected his master, denied him in his deepest time of need. Now, God wants Peter to understand that he's forgiven, that he can begin again, that he's free from condemnation. I love how one scholar puts the ending of Mark. How fitting that the end was so dramatic and powerful, but that neither the women nor the narrator could speak. The resurrection of Jesus for those who are broken and in despair, even with a little courage, the resurrection of Jesus for those who have denied Jesus is the beginning of everything else. The resurrection of Jesus becomes the reality that changes our lives. Again, one pastor, this book climaxes with amazement and bewilderment at the resurrection of the crucified Savior. And it's so doing, it leaves the reader in a place of wonder, of awe, and worship centered on its glorious subject, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark leaves us gazing at the empty tomb, knowing the risen Savior. Mark leaves us with one glorious obsession. The Bible teaches that the resurrection will so impact us that if it's not true, we of all people are most to be pitied. But the Bible and history and our own lives, if we're those who believe, know it is true. And so how do we apply this? Well, first, we need to be those who believe. Believe what? Well, the resurrection is not something that stands in and of itself alone. It's something that stands in the context of Good Friday and the perfect life that Jesus lived. When we say we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we're not just saying we believe he rose from the dead, although we are saying that. We're also saying we believe that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, that he paid the penalty for sin and conquered sin and death and rose again in victory. We're saying that we believe in the gospel. We believe that God is holy, that I'm a sinner, that I can't earn my way to him, I can't be good enough, and I'm broken and desperate in my sin, and Jesus came and died in my place, taking the wrath of God upon himself on the cross. And he died and was buried, and he rose again. See, when we truly believe that, when that reality enters the core of who we are, then it changes us so profoundly that now we want to honor him with all that we are and all that we have. Doesn't mean there's not a process of growing to be more like Jesus. There is. We're not made perfect immediately in terms of the practical sense, but it gives us that passion, that desire to honor him with all that we are and all that we have. When we say believe here, we mean more than just a head knowledge, more than just a nod that it's true. We mean we're amazed and astounded and overwhelmed and will cling to him, free from condemnation, passionate about honoring him with all of our lives. We believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that means we believe that we're forgiven. We believe that we have a purpose in life, and we believe that we'll spend eternity in his presence. And when you believe, it's the beginning of everything else. Your life is radically changed. Secondly, I've just entitled this, Jesus has risen, believe. Jesus has risen, live. And we've already hinted at this, but not only does it bring us into a relationship with him, it actually defines that relationship. The Bible speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, the Bible points to his death and resurrection in the Old Testament, looking forward, then experiences it, really all of these books, driving home this week. And then looking back upon it, it changes everything. And so we live in light of this. William Borden, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus, there is no explanation for such a life. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets should be the norm for the Christian who understands this. Should be the norm for us in the midst of terrorism and health crisis and apathy. I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones explains this to his congregation. This was on an Easter Sunday. This morning I look over this evil, sinful world. It does not depress me because I expect it. Whatever may be going against me, whatever may be happening in my own body, this is what I must expect because of sin. But though I die, I shall rise again. I shall see him face to face. I shall see him as he is, and I shall be like him. like him in a body glorified with every power renewed. And I shall be living in a realm that is incorruptible and undefiled, a realm that can never fade away. That is the living hope of the resurrection. That is the message of this Easter morning. And that hope is absolutely safe and secure. The resurrection itself guarantees that every enemy has been destroyed. Christ has conquered everyone. He goes on to say this: the resurrection of Christ announces that he has conquered every enemy. He has vanquished every foe. He has risen triumphant from the grave. Neither death nor life, neither hell nor anything else can prevent or delay the coming of his kingdom in all its glory. He alone is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You see, it changes how we live. We believe, we experience, and we live in light of this. No reserve, no retreats, no regrets. Jesus has risen from the dead. Believe, Jesus has risen from the dead. Live your life in light of that reality. Jesus has risen from the dead. Start again. Why do I say this? Because I'm sure there are Peters in this place. Maybe this morning you've come to church and you haven't been here for a long time. Or maybe you come every Sunday longing for something more but not finding it. And in your own life, in your own home, maybe at school, denying him in how you live. This passage, these two women, the reality that's going on around them demands all that we are and all that we have. But the grace that is in it is overwhelming. Tell Peter there's hope. Tell Peter that there's meaning to his life, that I have a plan for him, even though he rejected me, even though he turned his back on me. Maybe today you've come here and you're broken and in despair, and you need to cling to the reality of the resurrection. Believe it. Maybe you've come and your own life is not what it should be. It's filled with apathy or sin. And today the word of God is saying to you, repent. The resurrection is true. It should not only be what defines the greatest moment in history, but also what defines the greatest moment in your life. Or maybe you've come broken and in despair saying, I want to do better. I want to live more purely. I don't want to deny Jesus anymore. And when you hear the text say, tell the disciples and Peter, if you're like Peter, see in that hope for you, start again and say, Lord Jesus, all that I am and all that I have is yours. For we have that opportunity this morning while we're still alive to trust, to live, and to glorify the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is the greatest event in history. This is the greatest event in Cloverdale Baptist Church's life. I hope yours personally. He is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for the empty tomb. Lord Jesus, we talk to you today as the risen Lord, and we surrender our lives to you afresh, knowing that we are not worthy and believing that you have made us worthy. Knowing that our lives do not measure up as imitators of you. We don't walk worthy of you as we should. But asking that you would work in us to will and to act as we have this longing to please you. And Lord, there are some here that are coming to you in brokenness, knowing from their own sin their rejection of you and longing to be different. Would they hear in your call to Peter a call to them? And would they respond today in full submission, in forgiveness, new life in you? Thank you for this day. Thank you for the reminder that it is. Thank you for the privilege of being forgiven and having a life that is full of meaning. Thank you for each person you have brought here today. Thank you for the backgrounds they're in. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you minister to us profoundly where we're at and move us to where you want us to be. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.